If you get freaked out a lot, it means you haven't really fully turned your life over to God and you're trusting Him with it. And depending on how big the issue is that it takes to freak you out, there's your barometer. If it's a really small thing, friend, you got a long ways to go in trusting God. But even in the big things like kids and family and job and stuff, when those things go wrong and you get freaked out, it shows you're not really trusting the Lord. It shows that for the moment, you don't think that God knows what He's doing.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, Senior Pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. We have in the studio one of David McGee's assisting pastors. Neil, welcome to the show today.
Bob, great to be here. Listeners, if you're out there, get your Bibles open to 2 Samuel chapter 4. Be ready to take some notes. God wants to speak to you. Have an expectant heart. When we give our life to God, it means that we are allowing Him to direct our lives. And that's what Pastor David's going to be talking about today.
Well, aren't we responsible for our own lives? I mean, we want to have God in there, but aren't we supposed to take care of things for ourselves?
What God works in our hearts, we need to work out, but it starts with allowing Him to direct us.
Hey, that sounds very interesting. Let's listen as David McGee continues sharing through 2 Samuel chapter 4.
Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 4. Let's kind of review a little bit. We're here in the transition time between the rule and the reign of King Saul and the rule and the reign of King David. And during that transition period, there was a civil war as the fourth and final son of Saul stepped up and said, you know what, I think I want to be king. And he had a guy, Abner, that we learned about that was encouraging him. This man, Abner, had been killed by one of David's leaders, Joab. And now the son of Saul, well, we're going to see that he's a little bit worried. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. It says, when Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. The name of one was Baanah, and the name of the other, Rechab. And the sons of Rimmon the Berothite, of the children of Benjamin, for Beeroth was also part of Benjamin, because the Berothites fled to Gibeon and have been sojourners there until this day. Verse 4, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Verse 5, then the sons of Rimmon, the Berothite, Rechab, and Baanah set out and came at about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. Now, understand we're in the Middle East. He's not being slothly or anything like that. There's generally, especially in the warmer areas, there's a siesta taken in the middle of the day where you go and you go do something else because it's just so hot. I mean, you can't really do anything in the middle of the day. There's parts of the United States that are like that. Lake Havasu City is in one of those places. It's in Arizona, and they hit a high. I think it was last year or year before. They hit a high. Well, I've actually ministered there. They hit a high of 137. And you know what they say? Well, it's a dry heat. It's like, yeah, dude, my oven is a dry heat. You see me sticking my head. The pastor's family there, I'm being serious. The pastor's family there, you know what their backyard pet was? It wasn't a dog or a cat. It was a desert tortoise. If it's that hot, well, yeah, that's a whole God story because the guy used to party there. It's a big party city. He used to live in L.A., go out there and party it. Now God called him to that area and he's a pastor in there. It's kind of cool. But so anyway, he's in bed at noon. So it's not lack of diligence that he's in bed at noon. But let's read on. Verse 6, and there came there all the way into the house as though to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he was lying on his bed in his bedroom. Then they struck him and killed him, beheaded him and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. Now, we can't fault him for laying down in the middle of the day. But there is an issue here in that the head of his military had just betrayed him, tried to join the other side, and was murdered. And this guy lays down in his bedroom in the middle of the day and apparently doesn't have the foresight to have a guard or anybody stationed at his room. I mean, that just seems like poor planning. Oh, you know, I mean, so he should have had some people there. He didn't have anybody there. And what we're going to see is these guys think all of a sudden that they've become David's friend. Verse 8, and they brought the head of Ish-bosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, here is the head of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. And the Lord has avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his descendants. They did something for David David didn't want him to do. And we're going to see David's reaction is very similar to the Amalekite that brought Saul's bracelet and crown to him and said, look, I took Saul out. And David was grieved at that point. And here's the amazing thing. David never considered Saul and his family his enemy. Saul was trying to kill David for a long time. David never declared Saul his enemy. Friend, do you have enemies in your life? You shouldn't. I mean, we do, but we'll talk in a minute what you should do with those enemies. But why are they your enemy? If there's people in your life, you've decided that they are your enemy, why are they your enemy? Because, see, here's something that happens sometimes. Somebody will say something challenging to you, and all of a sudden, they're not your friend anymore. They can be really innocent and, you know, hey, glad to see you in church. What do you mean by that? Glad to see me in church. You tell me I hadn't been here enough? No, I was just saying, glad to see you in church. I'm here as much as you there, buddy. You know, I mean, we can cop an attitude so quick. And what somebody was really saying, hey, I care enough to notice that you hadn't been here and I missed you. And what's that old saying? Can't get the goat unless there's a goat to get. That's an old country saying, meaning, you know, if somebody asks where you've been, you're not going to be offended unless you hadn't been here. Now, there's a verse, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul asks him this. He says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, a lot of times when somebody cares enough about us to share the truth with us, we automatically decide they're our enemy. If they say, hey, you know, bro, this seems to be an issue in your life, and I just want to let you know if you need to talk or need me to pray with you, I'd love to do it. And how often we decide those people are our enemy. You know, well, tonight, I ate huge piles of garlic at dinner, okay? And when I went into my office, I noticed the breath mints were sitting out, you know? Now, I could have got offended. I can't believe they set the breath mints out. You know, or I could realize, you know what? They're caring for me. Hey, bro. They're not my enemy. They're expressing their care for me. And we need to understand that. Verse 9. But David answered Rechab and Benaiah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, and said to them, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity. I love this verse. Because look at what David's saying. These guys say, yeah, God avenged you. Did God avenge you? No, these guys murdered this guy, and they're going to blame it on God. Just because somebody said God led them to do something, that doesn't mean God led them to do something. I see people on TV all the time that say, God led me to do this. God led me to do that. If you've been around for very long, you remember years ago, Oral Roberts said, what was that thing? He saw a 600-foot Jesus and said that if he didn't raise X number of millions of dollars to build this hospital, Jesus was going to kill him. Man, I cringed when I heard that one. So just because somebody says, thus saith the Lord, or God told me to do this, or I did this because of God, doesn't mean necessarily. But here's David. David says, you know what? As the Lord lives, he's redeemed my life. It's God. God is the one looking after me, not you guys. Who's redeemed David? God has. Was it the Philistines who battled Saul and his sons? No. It was God. Was it Joab who took Abner out? No, it was God. Was it these guys who took Ish-bosheth out? No, it was God. It was, and this is part of what makes David David, is he's willing to trust the Lord and let the Lord lead him. And over we see David seeking the Lord and doing what the Lord wants him to do. And I think there's a great lesson in this. If every time something little or something big goes on in your life, you get freaked out, friend, that can be a spiritual barometer, if you will. If you get freaked out a lot, it means you haven't really fully turned your life over to God and you're trusting him with it. And depending on how big the issue is that it takes to freak you out, there's your barometer. If it's a really small thing, friend, you got a long ways to go in trusting God. But even in the big things like kids and family and job and stuff, when those things go wrong and you get freaked out, it shows you're not really trusting the Lord. It shows that for the moment, you don't think that God knows what he's doing. That's what you're saying to God. Now, I know you don't mean to, but that is what you're saying to him. And David rests in the Lord. to the point when Absalom tries to take over the kingdom, David leaves Jerusalem. And he says, okay, whatever God wants. If he wants to take me off the throne, I'm done. If he wants to give it to Absalom, I'm okay. And most of us would look at that and go, that's a sorry leader there, not willing to fight. It's one of the greatest leaders that ever lived. The life lesson here, when you give your life to God, it means you let Him direct you. When you give your life to God, it means you let Him direct you. Now, that's easy to remember when things are going well, isn't it? Things are going well, you maybe you get a bigger refund in the mail, or you get a raise, or something goes well, praise the Lord, you know? Praise the guy, he's just so good, he really knows what he's doing, blesses me like this. What happens when things go wrong? God, what are you doing? What have I done to deserve this? All of a sudden, everything changes. Our trust is erased. You know, it's often kind of telling. Prayer is talking to God. That's what prayer is. It's talking to God. It's also listening. And a lot of us think of prayer as us saying something, and then that's it. You just say a bunch of stuff, and then you hang up. How bizarre would that be? Every time somebody called you, you know, they called you on your cell phone and said, oh, David's calling. Oh. And then the moment I pick up the phone, hey, we're going to see you, sir, tonight. I hope you're doing it. Bye. Some of you are going, that's the way David talks. No, I'm kidding. After a while, wouldn't that get old? How many of you approach prayer like that? Don't raise your hand. Prayer's talking and listening. Sitting and being quiet before the Lord and listening to the Lord. Letting Him direct you to verses. Letting Him remind you of verses. Maybe speaking in that still, small voice. Be sure that part of your prayer life is listening to the Lord. Because here's the thing. Do you understand most of us think prayer is the way we change God's mind? We do. We get into something, we get in trouble, we get into, God, you got to do something here. That's when we get really earnest in prayer, isn't it? So we think prayer is the way that we change God. The Bible says God doesn't change. You know, prayer is really where God changes our heart. It changes our heart. So prayer should always involve listening. Verse 10, David continues. He said, when someone told me, saying, look, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag, the one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. Verse 11, how much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Therefore, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? David calls Ishbosheth the righteous man. It's kind of interesting because I don't think he was a good leader. Saul left him behind at the battle, had his other three sons with him. He was in his bed during a civil war with betrayals going on, unguarded. I don't think the man was a strong leader. But understand, the whole reason I believe that he stepped into trying to be king is because Abner was encouraging him. Abner wanted power. And David calls him a righteous man.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there, too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Verse 12. So David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. David makes some mistakes. He's got 7-8 wives already. He's got some problems. He's done some things. He ran out of Israel when he shouldn't have ran out of Israel. He's going to have some other problems that many of us are familiar with those stories, and we'll deal with those in a few chapters. But one thing about David is the way that he treated Saul's family, the way he treated his would-be enemies. See, how you treat your friends, that's important. But, you know, as Jesus points out, most people have the wisdom in a self-serving kind of way to treat their friends with a certain regard and a certain care and concern. Why? Because they want to keep that relationship. that really doesn't say a lot about your character on a usual basis. It can when you go above and beyond. Somebody calls you at 4 a.m. saying, hey, I got a flat tire, and you get up out of the bed and you go help them. That says something, but in the normal occurrence of a relationship. But what, the way you treat your enemies says even more. How do you treat your enemies? Those that you perceive to be your enemies, how do you treat them? Jesus told us how we're supposed to treat them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Boy, this is getting to the nitty-gritty, isn't it? Because probably everybody in this room has at least one or two people that you consider your enemies. And you can even get to the disturbing, perverted place where you begin to play out in your mind bad things happening to these people. Maybe it's your hand. And God says, No. He doesn't say just to pray for them. He doesn't even say just to love them. He says to bless them. Do you understand the way this word is occurring? Wish them well. See, here we come to one of those things that's impossible. How do you, humanly speaking, wish your enemy well? Well, friend, there's the problem. You can't humanly wish your enemy well. You need the power of God. You need the Spirit of God to wish your enemy well. But God is here tonight to give you that power, to give you the strength, to, with an act of the will, wish your enemy well. Now, some of you are going, well, I don't feel like it. You don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. You know what? Doesn't matter. We talked about that before. They didn't crucify you. They didn't kill you. You're here tonight. You're breathing. So they did more to Jesus. Maybe you're going, well, I don't feel like it. Do you really think Jesus felt like carrying that cross up that hill? He did it anyway. And sometimes I've been in a situation where I've been so deeply wounded, I really didn't feel like doing this. But with an act of my will, I did it anyway. I'm not sure even my mind and my heart agreed with the statement that came out of my mouth when I said, you know what? I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to wish them well. But over time of continuing this, I really began to wish them well. So much to the point that when some of these folks, bad things have happened to them, I've been grieved. The way David was grieved for Saul. You can be set free from your enemies tonight by doing this as an act of your will. Now, maybe you're saying, well, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I have the strength. You don't have the strength. God will give you the strength to do it. But we have a model in Jesus. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh yeah, those that beat him and those that spit on him and plucked his beard out, pierced him, hung him on a cross. Jesus loved them. Yes, he did. And yes, they were enemies. But friend, God also had an enemy that's in here tonight. He's sitting in your seat. You were an enemy of God. Some of you still may be, I don't know. But at one time, every person in this room was an enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. Final life lesson is, Jesus said to love and pray for our enemies. Jesus said to love and pray for our enemies. Do you understand? We were enemies of God. We were, Romans, the book of Romans talks about, we were at war with God. Some of us fighting God every step of the way, alienating family and friends who would say they're praying for us and had anything to do with God, man, we were truly enemies of God. And yet in that moment, what was his heart towards us? He loved us. He looked at us and thought, yeah, boy, He sure hates me right now. But one day, because of my love, because of my care, because of my sacrifices, he's going to come into the kingdom. She's going to come into the kingdom. Could it be that in our love for our enemies and in our prayer for our enemies and our care for our enemies in wishing them well, they might be one to the Lord? Friend, when somebody treats you spitefully, what do you expect back from them? You expect somebody to be spiteful towards you. Would be to God that the Holy Spirit would so invade our lives that when somebody is spiteful or hateful to us, we're loving and kind in return. Some of you are thinking that's just impossible. Right, it is. Humanly speaking, we're desperate for God on this one. But he's willing to empower us to do this. Let go. Don't carry your enemies around anymore. Pray for them. Love them. And bless them. Wish them well. Even as Jesus, even as you were an enemy of God, and now Jesus has accepted you and wishes you well. Not because you've been good enough to earn it, but because he loves you that much. That's the message of salvation. If you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, friend, you're an enemy of God. Now, you may not think of yourself as that, but Jesus said this, if you're not for me, you're against me. And if you're for him, what you've already done in your life is you've asked him to forgive you of your sins and you're following him. And if, friend, if you haven't done that, there's a wedge, there's a division in there between you and him. All you have to do is ask him to forgive you and he will. Turn to him and quit trying to run your own life. Lord, I realized that at one time I was an enemy of yours. I was working against you. I was mad a lot at those who were following you. And Lord, you still loved me. You still died for me. You still reached out to me. You still called to me. And I thank you for that. But you never gave up. You never quit loving me. And Lord, I pray for those who haven't yet been declared friends of yours. They're still at war. Even right now, there's a battle going on in their mind whether they will come forward at the end of this service. Lord, may you win that battle. May they give themselves to you and become a friend of God. Lord, there's still others in here that the moment I said enemy, faces came to their minds. And Lord, you didn't give any exceptions. You didn't say, well, unless they do this to you, then you don't have to love them or pray for them or wish them well or bless them. No, you said the people who use us, who are mean to us, who even abuse us, we pray for them. We wish them well. We wish for them the joy that we have found in you. And the peace and the comfort. Because Lord, we were enemies of yours at one time. And you loved us. You loved us with every molecule of your being. And you demonstrated it sacrificially. Lord, help us to remember that. The way you treated us when we were your enemy. Help us to treat our enemies in the same way. To love them, pray for them, to wish them well. We need your strength to do this, Lord. This is beyond what we are able or capable of doing. And Lord, this is part of the reason you came, not only to forgive us, but so that we could forgive others. Lord, that so we wouldn't need to be keeping a list of who our enemies are. Lord, if any of us have those lists tonight, may we nail them to the cross. In Jesus' name.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Now, God wants you to pray this prayer so much that he died to give you the opportunity and the ability to ask him to forgive you. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me, that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead, that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.